And so I want to share my journey with you a little bit. If you're new today, I'm Rob. I'm the pastor here. I was glad to see very many of you. Some of you I know, some of you I don't know. Some of you have come back after a while. It's good to see your faces. After a lot of counseling, by the way, counseling is a great thing. Amen. Christian counseling is just hugely beneficial. And that's coming from up here. And I'm telling you, if you're not in it on and off, I walk in there every couple years going, and then, you know, I get through and I'm like, oh, I'm good, man. I didn't even need that. And then like a year later, I realized I needed it again. Yep. And so through counseling and a lot of life over the years, going through the ups and downs of being a kid in a broken home, here's what things I've learned about what some of my deepest my wounds are, and it's literally loneliness and abandonment. And so when you think about those two things, if you want to know what makes me stick my thumb in my mouth and go hide in a corner, it's those two things, and it's manifested in a lot of ways. You know, growing up in alcoholism, and growing up with busted homes, and you know, abuse, just the whole thing. The whole gamut. What's come out of that is this feeling of abandonment. And so as I was a kid, and some of you can identify with this, because of that, I was always looking for somewhere to fit in, and I would just try too hard over and over and over again, trying to inject myself into people, into groups, into gangs, whatever it was. I kept trying to inject myself in there because I was looking to be somewhere. Everyone I knew was gone a lot. I spent a lot of time by myself. Some of that was okay. Some of that was not. Like I said, a lot of things were busted in our home. I remember being alone as a kid, and I just constantly felt this aloneness. And over the years, I kind of got used to that. I don't know about how many of you are in reclusive in this room. Like, right? Stuff goes wacky. You're just like, psst, you have like a little corner you want to go hide in. It's called for me after church. I'm like, I'm a big boy, but I'm like a Puma ninja going through the ductwork and stuff trying to make it to my office. Some of you are like, where is that masked fat man? He's gone to the bathroom. No, never mind. You know, it's just feeling alone and getting used to that. And so later on when I was a teenager, 17 and 18, many of you have heard my journey that I lived in the basement of a whorehouse and living on my own, was living on welfare as far as without parents and living in the basement of this whorehouse. And as you can imagine, there were a lot of people in the house, actually. There were girls working it, people selling them. There was dope. There were runaway punk rock kids. There were a lot of people in our house a lot of times, but I found that in our brokenness, we were unified, but on the outside and everything else in my heart is I was still lonely, even in a house full of people because of so much brokenness, which led me to things like drinking, which completely compounded my problem. And then I remember in that drinking one year, and I've shared this story here more than once, but I remember Christmas Eve, 97, I remember Christmas Eve, I had moved out of the whorehouse into another basement in the house of my buddy. By the way, basements are a common theme in my life. I don't know why I like it down and musty. And then I've lived in Tammy's basement, some of your houses. I'm coming to live in your basement after a little while. But I remember sitting in the basement. It was Christmas Eve. I had my best friend at the time was Jack. His last name was Daniels. I had a 26-ounce bottle. I had a bottle of Pepsi to chase it, which I didn't drink as much. And I remember sitting there and something stupid was on TV, like It's a Wonderful Life. It was literally one of those moments where, you know, you're like, what if I wasn't born? And I sat there and I just cried out in my heart. I didn't know the Lord then, but I just remember sitting there going, what is going to come out of my life? I don't have a clan. I don't have a people. I don't have any direction for my life. I'm just a drunk. I'm just miserable. I wanted to die. That's how I spent my 18th or 19th Christmas. I made it out of that, obviously. And later on in my 20s, early 20s, I met my smoking hot wife. That's the Greek word is smoking hot wife. So now, mind you, our collision into one another when we were in our early 20s was not a godly one. But man, I thought this smoking hot woman was the answer to all my problems, and she was an answer to some of them. But the funny thing is we married, and guess what? When you don't do things God's way, things are hard. And I don't know if any of you have heard that before, but things were broken. And so we had this new budding relationship. We were already jacked up. We're married. And I thought she was going to fill all the things that I was looking for. And in the end, she did not, because she cannot. She was not built for that. And so I was still lonely, even though I was married. Anybody testify to that? A little bit later, our first son comes along, and really not that much later, our first son comes along, Cale, and I am so honored to be a daddy. I've wanted to be a daddy for a long time, and here we have this beautiful baby boy. He's the best-looking kid on the face of the earth. You know how that goes. But here's the thing. So I have a kid, and then all of a sudden, I still feel incomplete. I've got a wife. I've got a kid. And all that comes back up is insecurities. Like, I don't know how to parent this kid. I don't know how to be a dad. Look what I was given. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do this. And so here I am. I was a dad. I was a husband. I was working. I was driving trucks, working my butt off 15, 16 hours a day, doing my thing. But in the end, I was still lonely. I was still miserable. And I tried to play like it was okay because I had blessings in my life. But I was still feeling very abandoned, even though I had a house full of people. How does that happen? So then in the middle of all that, after we had lost the baby, we had lost our first baby before Kale was born. In the midst of all that, Jesus grabs hold of my wife's heart. And in that journey, I come home one day, and many of you know the story. She's crying. You know, I'm like, what the heck is your problem? She's like, I think I just gave my life to Jesus. And I went, well, that was basically my answer to her. Didn't think that was very impressive. But later on, just the short in the story is, later on, Lord grabs my heart and completely turns me around. And I know some of you have been on the long journey of being all in. I was all in a second once I said yes. All in. I was the Lord's. And so I went from this kid full of brokenness, and all of a sudden these things started happening. My entire life was flipped upside down. I had this free gift of love and everlasting, and I would argue with the Lord, like, you know what I've done? You know where I've been? You know what I've said to people? You know what I've done to people physically? Do you know what I've done to physically myself? And here's what kept coming over me. Jesus kept saying, I love you anyway. I died for you. I love you. I died for you. I love you. I died for you. You're mine. All my priorities were changed forever. Amen. The good things I had, even though they were still broken, kids and my wife and all those things started to change, although there were still more devastating days to come, but the Lord was making things better. And it was a miracle what God did in my life. Amen. And so as you look to the word miracle, which just kind of builds around what we're doing today, here's what Webster, Old Man Webster, says. A miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and it is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. I love divine agency. Sounds like some old AA days, right? It's called Jesus working some miracle stuff in your life. Amen? And so as I go through that, I'm like, yeah, man, God has been working this miracle thing in my life at that point. And so here's the transition. So as we grew up, we were in church and we gave our lives to Jesus. So we knew, what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to go to church? Okay, so we'll go to church. And we became part of this church, and it was our old home church. And we jumped in, and she had a bunch of problems, but we were still there. We loved the people. They loved us. We were doing our thing. We were part of the local church. A little bit later, I'm called miraculously in the middle of the night into ministry. The Lord comes. I'm in a hotel room in California, sick as a dog, between San Diego and LA, and I'm in this hotel room, and all of a sudden the Lord comes in the room. Like, you know, many of you think I'm spooky, but I'm spookier than you actually think I am. So God's presence shows up, calls me to pastor, busted people, told me that was the purpose of my life. I call my wife crying like a big sucky baby, and then I was in from there. I kept being in. Okay, I'm going to be a pastor. What does that mean? Then after some time after that, and a lot more brokenness, God called us to plant this church. And so 11 years later, well, 13 years when the journey started, but here we are. And so we plant this church, and we realize we don't look like most people planting churches. We don't sound like, we don't smell like people planting churches. That's for sure. But in the end, like, we wanted Jesus. We wanted the church, and we didn't understand what all we were doing, but we stepped out. So 11 years ago today, we stepped out. We started meeting at this elementary school, Lawrence Elementary School, over at West Street in Maple. We had no idea what to do. Our stuff was ganky, right? Our projectors were messed up. The preacher was a mess. Kip, that guy was a mess. But we started, and this is all we wanted to do. We wanted to see broken people restored, and we wanted to plant more churches. So here's the reason why I tell you all this. As I look back and all these miracles that God did into me, and in my family and in my life, there was this one gift that I got that I never knew I needed, and it was the church. It was the church. It was the local church. Let me explain something to you. I am militantly passionate about the church. Militantly passionate about the church. So when you say, did he just say he's a militant? No. I'm not going down that road again. I am militantly passionate. Everybody tracking with me? About the church. And there's two reasons. And I mean the local church. And if you know me, you know this is just my DNA. Number one, I believe it's absolutely biblical. The local church is the answer to the lostness of the world through Jesus Christ. The local church is how God wraps his arms around people. It's where you come under submission to authority. It's where you get guidance, direction, love, encouragement, all of those kind of things. Amen. It is, but it's also the journey of my life. Like if it wasn't for the body of Christ, me looking back at where I was, y'all, in the middle of the darkest nights of my life, the people who showed up at the door, was it Jesus knocking on the door? No, but yes, it was Jesus coming through my door as who? As the local body of Christ. Somebody say, holla, amen. So here's the thing, is the church was something that I had never thought twice about in my entire life. And in the end, it was a miracle that God gave me in my salvation that changed everything about my lonely heart. Here's how this works. You give your life, you surrender your life to Jesus. It doesn't just stop there and then you figure it out. Like God is smarter than we are, right? His ways are not our ways. The way he does things is not the way we would do things. So he doesn't just say, hey, you're saved now. Congratulations. Ride it out till heaven or hell comes. It just doesn't work that way. And that's how we operate sometimes as a church. Like, do good. Show up on Sunday. That's not what the church is, right? But God starts to put things in you. Number one, he starts to recreate your identity. Oh, I'm a new man or woman in Christ. I'm a son or a daughter of the living God. I'm not that piece of trash anymore that I see in the mirror. And so he starts to like transform. And then you find out, hopefully sooner than later, that you have this Holy Spirit in you. Like God's presence and power is literally inside of you. Awesome. All right, let's try this thing this morning. Okay. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Pay that guy more. That one wasn't as dedicated. That one wasn't as dedicated. We'll work on that one. We'll work on that one. Sorry. But here's the deal. Another gift that God gives us is the local church. Like it's a gift from God. It's a miracle what God does in the midst of the local church. And I'm not just talking about this one, but I'm going to rant about this one, particularly because there's blood in the offering here in this one. Amen? So the local church is a gift, and I hope you see that. And so, I have this quote up there by this research institute, the Dan's Church Federation. And here's what they say. They say, people who see the church as a nice thing, an option, or even a burden are entirely mistaken. The church is all miracle because it all belongs to the supernatural king. Here's the thing. We're not dumbfounded by anything anymore. Like nothing surprises us. We have CGI and your phones are snapped to your face all day long. Nothing's really cool anymore. But do you realize that everything on the face of the earth is God's working in a miracle? Take a breath if you can right now. And if you can't, holler, we'll call 911. We have nurses and doctors in here, right? Like, I don't think I can breathe right now. That's a problem. And so, number one, do you realize you just took a breath only because the sovereign God of heaven said you could? Do you realize that? You're only breathing. You have hair on your head. You can see things. You have your children, your family. You're covered. You had food in your belly. You're in this room only because of God's provision. It's a miracle. Like God works it over and over and over again. And so when we go back to the micro level of life that everything is from the Lord, your perspective starts to change. And I want to argue that that's kind of my heart today for the body of Christ. And when you look around here, every single thing we do walking in these hallways or wherever you're a part of is a miracle of God doing his thing. And it is a tragedy when people who love Jesus take it for granted. Amen? Here's our boom for today. You know what the boom is? It's just this big idea I want you to take home. Because of the blood of Jesus, everything and anything good about the local church is an absolute miracle, and we should be eternally grateful. Here's my deal. I would not be here without y'all. I wouldn't have made this without the church. I wouldn't have made this without people knocking on my door in the middle of the night. I wouldn't have made this without spiritual fathers overseeing me. I wouldn't have made this without people encouraging me and rebuking me through the body of Christ, the church. I wouldn't have made it because I'm not supposed to make it without it. The church is God's miracle to us. Amen? So I came up with these. I just want to do a handful of these points just to remind us. And many of them you know, but here's what I've learned over the years in ministry. I don't care what you know. I don't care what I know. It's what continues to soak down to the depths of my heart and soul that I act upon that mean anything. Amen? And so as I was just praying through and just trying to come up with these things, like, God, what are some of your miracles in the church? And here are just like 74 of them. We'll be home by 4 o'clock, number one. Some of you have been around here since the old days know that I might not be kidding. Heath Duncan's sweating over there. And here's number one. So here's miracle number one. This is just, I'm just serious. I just want you to dumb this down and seriously come to give God praise for the little things. In the local church, we get and give his miraculous love. Like the Lord says, hey, I love you. Like we have the love of God, but tell me, sons and daughters, how does that manifest itself? You have mercy, you have grace, you have forgiveness, you have all of these things, but it's like we believe that, but then God is still this faraway thing. Guess how he's put his arms around you? The local church. Amen? Jesus says this in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Like the church, y'all, this was what I was looking for. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find a love that was unconditional. I couldn't find a love that wouldn't turn its back on me. I couldn't find a love that would bring me in however I was, no matter what I had done, and love me still. Well, I met that through Jesus, and I felt it through his local church. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Like, I don't know where you go, and some of you are visiting today, but I'm saying if you're here, this is our heart, that no matter what you have done or where you have been or who you have hurt or what has been done to you, the body of Christ is a miracle because no matter what, seriously, I'm not looking for applause. What I'm saying is that is the miracle of God in this place. Like, no matter what you've done, the love of God reigns in this place. Amen? You're accepted here. You're supposed to be accepted in the local church. Not everything you've done, do we love the sinner and hate the sin? I don't even want to get into that today. But you as a person, your sin is what it is, but God's grace is over it if you're willing to let go of it. Amen? You're welcome here. Here you can find a love that always forgives. A love that doesn't run. The arms of God wrap around us through his local church. That's how single mamas feel the love of Christ. That's how busted families feel the love of Christ through his local church. Amen. Here's another one. The miracle. Resurrected people are now living and flourishing within the local church. Now you're like, duh. I know some of y'all are into zombie movies. Don't raise your hand or anything like that. I'm not a big fan of zombie movies. The whole living dead Christ thing. That's just a story. Anyway, I'll get off that. I'm not going legalistic guy this morning, but I'm not a fan of the zombie movie, but I get it. It's fun to watch a rotting corpse walk around and kill people. Okay. But listen to what the scripture says, Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Like every person in this place walking around out of chains is a miracle. Like we walk by everybody every Sunday and like, hey, what's going on? Like stop for a minute. Back up. Remember where we have come from. Every person who has given their life to the Lord Jesus, they're a walking miracle. Never mind the walking dead. They're a walking alive that used to be dead, right? That's what the body of Christ is. That's why we have unity. That's why we can have grace for one another, not judge each other, because we're all sinners. Whether you were a crackhead or a lawyer doing something underneath, you're all guilty of the same garbage. Sin. And now here we are walking around, nasty folk, just walking around, saved, redeemed, amen. Every person you walk by in this room today that has given their life to Jesus or will give their life to Jesus, knocking on your heads, whoever you are, there are miracles walking around in here. You took it for granted. You think you got you here? You think you got your salvation? You think your in your mediocre rules and things to live by and your strengths have gotten you here? No, it's just the blood of Jesus. This quote, the prodigal road home runs right into the local church. Y'all, this place is full of heaven-bound, newly alive children of God all the time. What a miracle. Amen? Here's another miracle. The lonely now have families. A beautiful scripture. If you read the Bible, just as clear as it says in Psalm 68:6, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Listen, God places the lonely in families. Now, what is one of the biggest plagues in our neighborhoods? Fatherlessness. Almost everybody in this room, one way or another, has been touched by some kind of fatherlessness or motherlessness, one way or another, right? Scriptures say when you're baptized and you come to know Jesus, you are baptized into the family of God, into the church. Now, that's true on the big C with the big church universal. Amen. but it manifests itself in families just like this one, the little local church. Amen? For those of us who had none, now we have brothers and sisters. We have mothers and fathers, right? We got ganky cousins we don't like to talk to, but we have to now, right? You know your weird cousin Al, whatever his name is. You feel a little weird when your kids come around. Anyway, you know, anyway, we'll move off then. Little weird dude. Like, we have a place now. For those of us, listen, seriously, hear me. For those of us like me, if you have a past like me, like, we have a place now. I don't have to fake it to get in. I am here. If it's your church is working genuinely, like, we have a place. We have a family. You're supposed to love me unconditionally. I give it back to you unconditionally. Here is where my place is. This is where I belong. I don't have to try to fake anything anymore. And by the way, even if you're not from a busted family, most people will say, well, we weren't crack addicts. We didn't get divorced. Okay, good for you. Guess what? Families that are okay become great in the midst of the body of Christ. Right? Because in the end, you will dupe yourself thinking, oh, we didn't get divorced. We're not like those other people. Guess what? You got stuff in your closet too. And Jesus heals in his refrain. He heals all of us. You need the local church. Amen? Here's another one the scripture says, just 17,500 more. The next miracle, every time we meet, his presence is with us. Again, people, okay, so scripture, Matthew 18:20, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Like, think about that for a minute. Can we just talk? The Lord says, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, guess what? I'm there. Like, y'all, the Lord is here. You understand what I'm saying? You've never been alone, never been by yourself. Like, when we gather, when we're in our small groups, or y'all are meeting discipleship, when we gather on Sundays to worship or wherever you worship, what I'm saying is, it is a miracle. Like, the presence of God is there. The God of the heavens, the God who made quasars and aardvarks and Rob Dans and Kips, the God of heaven is with us. Do you realize that? When we get together and you go to church and you be a part of the body of Christ, that is where the presence of the Lord is. And where the presence of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Amen? Like, if we could just sit back right now, seriously, if we could just get over all of our church junk and stuff and just sit here and know, like, the hovering presence of the living God is here right now, able and willing to heal and bring new life and bring hearts of sons and daughters into fruition. Amen? Here's another one. Here's another miracle. How our families are being built and legacies are changing in this place. Let me just tell you this. I have a pretty broken family inheritance, as you've heard. How many of you in this room would agree that you probably have a kind of sort of broken inheritance? And if your mom and dad are in here, you don't have to raise your hand real high. Just about halfway. Listen to me. Every time families come out of destruction, that God is working through the local church to do that, it is a miracle. You hear me? Every time little boys and girls who suffer with fatherlessness can be a part of the body of Christ that's actually doing what they're supposed to do, and men and women step in like champions of the faith, biological moms and dads become spiritual moms and dads. It's the hand of God working miracles in his local church. Amen? Listen to me. When one of our kids stay on the up and give their lives to Jesus and stay and maintain it through their teen years, following Jesus, that's a miracle. Built on the blood of Christ and the backbone of praying mamas and churches and spiritual mothers and fathers, amen? Every time one of our kids who go wayward away from the church and come back home, it's a miracle. And there are prodigal sons and daughters in this room. At a long time, one walked through the door of first service, just about brought me to tears. Psalms 20, verse 7 says, the righteous who walk in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Listen to me. You know what a miracle is? Is that people have stepped in and my not knowing how to be a daddy, my wife battling with how to be a mama, us trying to deal with our junk, and the church in working in miraculous Jesus fashion has come around us. Now, on this stage this morning, two of my sons are up. Listen to me. Listen, this is me living in a whorehouse, okay? Raging drunk, fatherlessness as a plague. And because of Jesus and what he's done through the church, two of my boys are up here leading worship. Now, I'm not saying that to brag like my kids are radder than yours, and they are, but that's different. What I'm saying is I understand that when my children are up here singing songs to Jesus, I want to just fall on my face. Because because that was not what I was giving them. But that's what Jesus has given them and what the church has done in their lives. Amen? Oh, Lord Jesus. 17 more. Here's another miracle. When we use our gifts in the local church, so as we talked about a little bit earlier in the Holy Spirit, and I have to peg our current sermon series we've been preaching through, 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all. Listen to this, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So not only are you here, not only are we working together, but as we've been talking about in the Shifting the Atmosphere series, God has somehow seen fit in his grace to give us the church, and in the church he has given us gifts, like these spiritual gifts. And some people are way over here with them. Some people are way over there with them. I don't care where you are. I'm saying the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit, whatever term you want to come to with it, we believe what we believe. But every time you serve in the church, every time you prophesy, if you believe in prophecy in the church, every time you admonish somebody, every time you use your gifting in the church, it is the God of miracles working through you. Like, listen, this is just dumbfounding to me. Not only are you saved, sons and daughters, but God has put at least one supernatural gifting inside of you for the good of his church. Like, by the way, that changes your identity. Your sons and daughters, and you're also gifted sons and daughters who have the living presence of God. And by the way, the church says we don't function without you when you don't use your gift. Amen? Well, you don't know me, I'm an addict. Yeah, shut it. I do know you, I'm me. And God uses gifted people in the church. And I ain't telling you what time I'm leaving because I ain't getting jumped in the parking lot. I'll still take one or two of you small ones. Yeah, that's all I'm saying. Right. Sorry. Here's another one that's a big one for me. Every time we send out people to the cities and the nations, every time Second Chance, every time Restored, every time Hope for the Hood, whatever it is, every time we take people that are redeemed in Jesus' name and they go out and they share the gospel with people or they go on mission, it is a stinking miracle. Amen? You think about the Great Commission. The Great Commission says this. Listen. Go therefore and make disciples, what? Of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Have you ever stopped again and looked at that verse instead of roll your eyes on another sermon about missions on Sunday? Literally, you know what that is? The Lord is talking to men who would betray him, would deny him three times. Hookers restored. I mean, he's talking to people that are busted and he's saying, hey, guess what? Go take me out to the nations and teach them all that I have obeyed you. Does anybody get that? Does anybody just sit in wonder and awe that we're actually sitting in this room and God allows us to do what we do? Is anybody here? Listen. Like restored sinners, go take the word of Jesus to the nations. Man, I've been having dreams for years about us stepping off airplanes into countries on the other side of the world with raggedy little restored men and women getting out like sons and daughters, stepping on that tarmac and the presence of God shows up. I don't think you understand what I'm saying. Listen, the idea that God will use people like us to bring in people like us is a miracle. You understand what I'm saying? Like we were in, listen, just to go back to our time in Indonesia, 18 of us, there were single mamas, ex-addicts, right? Bad dancers. But all of these sinners, 18 people, people who could barely make it without the Lord, barely make it in this life on their own. And then out of nowhere, they're on the other side of the earth in an all-Muslim nation preaching the gospel and people are coming to know Jesus. If you don't think that's a miracle, if you don't think the drug addicts coming out of brokenness to share it and see other people saved, you're missing the point of what we do. Like, come on. Look at these pictures. We can't even share these on the internet because people could lose their lives. That man in the middle, the New York shirt on, this thumb up, came out of darkness of Hindu life and gave his life to Jesus in one day. You know who went? Look at those goofballs standing around him. just folk like us. Matter of fact, they were folk that were us. Entire eternity has been changed because God used broken people. Look at this next one. That is one of my favorite pictures, but this is one of the two young girls that were in an English-speaking school that we got to partner with. This was the first part of fruit that came through a very anti-Christian neighborhood. It was weird because there's 40 white people sitting out on the beach taking pictures, which could have got somebody in trouble. But this is one of the first girls being baptized ever out of this whole movement of this school in the middle of this place in the north side of Bali. Amen? Amen. Here's another miracle. In the church, we just hold each other up to make it through the mess of this world. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burden so to fulfill the law. You know, on a night when my marriage was over, this is when we were believers, on a night where my marriage was over and I was walking away from the church and my whole family, you know who the first people were that showed up at my door? Church. You know what short little wild man spent 2 o'clock in the morning walking around my house, anointing it with oil and screaming at demons all night? That was a little weird. That was Ty. Amen. I'm like, what is he doing? My neighbors are going to shoot at us. But, you know, the Lord says this in 1 John 3:16, or the Apostle John, he says, by this is what we know, live, that we lay down, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. People have always been there for us. You know who have been there for us? Church. Always. And here's the last one. Listen. Nobody's in the world becomes somebody in the local church. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now, many of you have heard that before, talking about your identity. But I always think about Dr. Davis and his daddy. Many of you know Dr. Davis from Toomey, spiritual pappy to myself, and many of you look up to big time. He would tell me about his dad. He was a sharecropper from Mississippi. Didn't have the right to vote. They were poor, dirt poor. Moved to Wichita. They had all these kids. Don was just a little boy. I think he was about 10 years old. His daddy came back. He fought in wars for our country, served our country faithfully, and they would not give him the right to vote. He wasn't even seen as a man. Served our country, raising his kids, working his butt off. But Don, I never forget this. Don said, but you know the one place that my daddy was given the props that he deserved? It was in the local church. Every Sunday, he put a suit and tie on, and he'd stroll through that place like he was somebody, because you know why? In the church, we are somebody. Amen? I don't care if the world doesn't think that you're good enough or smart enough or Stuart Smalley people like you. I don't care about that. The point is, in here, man, you are valuable. Broken past folk, restored addicts, insignificant people, all are something, a part of the local church. Amen? And so I wrote down a few more of these things, just restored respectively, just some things God has done around here. The fact that we're still standing after all the stuff we've been through over the last 11 years, absolute miracle. The victory that has come out of everything we've destroyed in our own lives is a miracle. The worship that comes out of this place, generations of worship that come out of this place, is a miracle. The missions that come out of this small church of nobodies in the middle of Wichita, Kansas, is a miracle. The fact that we have sustained financially over the years, I don't even understand, is a miracle, right? How God has used broken men and women to lead his church is a miracle. We have this building is a miracle. That you people are sitting in this place is a miracle. Here's my confession. I take you for granted sometimes. I'm sorry. But we are together because, miraculously, God ordained us to be together. Amen? Do we still have things to work on? Show up tonight in the vision part. I'm going to hammer us. Half of you are going to get mad and leave. Amen? Well, that's in my right to tell you that. But here's my deal. If you're a part of Restored, or even if you're visiting today, I just want to say, happy anniversary, church. But more importantly than just being around for 11 years, happy miraculous gift of God to you, his church day. And I wouldn't do this with anybody else. I have let some of you down, but I just God's grace, like I love you. You are my family. what you have spoken into my kids, my family, my wife, would I get to be in the middle of your house in the middle of the night while we're weeping together because something horrific has happened? That has been the honor of my life. Honor of my life. You are a miraculous gift to me. And this is a miraculous gift to us. Do not take God's church for granted. She may be broken. She may have issues. But it is still his ordained hand to reach the broken across the nations. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that truth. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in us in this place. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every person that takes breath in this room today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every child in our midst, Lord God, that has not gone wayward and into the world because what you've done in your local church. Jesus, I thank you for every man and woman in here that walked around in addiction for years, Jesus, and now they're free. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for the ones in this room that are going to be free. I thank you for the friends and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters that are in this place. I thank you how you've protected us from wolves at times, Jesus. I thank you you bring home prodigal sons and daughters. I thank you that none of us are too far gone for your grace and your mercy, and that you have chosen the local body of Christ to use as your tool to wrap your arms around us. Or we just testify to your greatness and your glory. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. Like our little presto changeo. My name is Brandy, which is up there. Apparently, I forgot that it was up there, so I didn't have to say that. But as most of you know, our family has been part of this church since the very beginning. But I'm just going to talk to you today about the last few years and how this church body has helped our family through some of our darkest days. And I sobbed like a baby last time, so I'm going to try really hard this time, and I don't usually cry. So, our family in the last 6 years has endured crisis after crisis, and without the church, we would have fallen completely apart. To summarize, within the course of a few short years, we added two beautiful girls to our family for a total of 6 daughters. Woo, you can say it, woo. While adoption is wonderful and beautiful, it's also incredibly complicated and messy. Ty, my husband, had a major accident and was wheelchair bound for several months. Then one of our daughters left home on bad terms and ended up in a very bad life-threatening situation. Another daughter left home on bad terms the year after that to be with a man she barely knew. And a third of our daughters left home on bad terms a couple of years after that and didn't speak to us for several months. In those 6 years, our family endured addiction, severely broken relationships between us and our children, depression, anxiety, and even thoughts of suicide. To be quite honest, Ty and I almost gave up completely because it was just too much to handle. One of the worst things people can say to someone in an overwhelmingly desperate situation like we were in is, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. It is not in the Bible. That is worldly advice. So if anybody ever says that to you, correct them kindly. This world is full of horrible situations that we can't handle on our own. That's when we need God and the church the most. If we could handle everything that life throws at us, we wouldn't need God. And at this time of our life, we needed God and the church more than anything. Unfortunately, our minds were so clouded by pain and confusion that all we could see was hopelessness. When you've lost all hope, you desperately need someone to show you back to where hope is found. In Jesus. The church surrounded us in those times, and even when we were so broken that we lashed out at our church family and the leaders out of our hurt and brokenness, blaming them for things they had no control over, they didn't give up on us. It's so easy for the enemy to fool us into thinking that people don't care, that no one understands, and that your problems are worse than everyone else's. And we quickly fell into that trap. We believed so many lies that we actually almost left this church. Not because you weren't there for us, but because our perception of things was so clouded that we couldn't see how much you cared for and hurt for us. And I want to apologize to those that I hurt during those times. Without your love and support, I wouldn't be able to stand up here and share my story today. I learned a lot about myself in those few years. I learned that I found my worth and my identity in being a mom, in raising my kids to follow the rules and become productive citizens and love Jesus. And all those things are good and fine and important, but when they were taken away from me, when things didn't go as I had planned, when the facade I had created fell to pieces, I no longer knew how to function. I no longer knew who I was. I was completely lost. When my kids turned their backs on me, it crushed my world. I didn't know how to be anything but a mom, and that had in so many ways been ripped from me. I blamed myself. I played the shoulda, coulda, woulda game. I blamed everyone around me. I just couldn't believe that God would allow these things to happen to my family. I just couldn't understand how God could allow these things to happen when we had dedicated our lives to serving him in this church. But sometimes God allows us to suffer hardship and pain, to push us out of those perfect little boxes we build for ourselves, to remind us where our joy comes from and that joy is not situational, to remind us that our identity isn't found in anything of this world. I had forgotten that being a wife or a mom or anything else has to come second to being a child of God. I had forgotten that my God was sovereign over all things and that he had a plan, that his heart broke even more than mine for my children. It's because of the love and support of our family and our restored family that I can look out here today. Here we go. And see the face of one of my beautiful daughters and be reconciled to all of them. Now let me share with you how God has restored what the locusts stole and how being part of this amazing church body of believers changed everything for us. When Ty came home from the hospital after his accident, he was met by one of the most beautifully built wheelchair ramps I've ever seen. And many of you funded and built that for us, and we thank you. Many of you blessed our family financially during those many months when we had zero income. You walked beside us as we mourned our broken family relationships and have been there to help us mend and heal. You prayed when I couldn't. I can't even begin to thank you for all the outpouring of prayer for our family over the past few years. And there were days that we couldn't pray because we were just so lost and broken. You didn't give up on us when we had given up on you. You allowed us time to step out of ministry so that we could focus on healing our family. And many of you have invested in and discipled our daughters through the years and never gave up hope for their restoration. Today, I can give all glory to God that Ty's body has healed, that our daughter walked out of addiction, that our other daughter is now married, and that young man that we strongly disliked is now our son-in-law, and we love him tremendously. They even live with us. And we're happy, believe it or not. And our other daughter has reconciled with us and is doing very well. There's still a long way to go, but our hearts are healing, and we feel more loved in this place now than we ever did. I want to encourage you all in this. Don't allow the enemy to steal your joy. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you about the church. Don't allow chaos to drown you. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. Allow the church body to surround you in your darkest days and help you walk through brokenness into healing. And be there for each other, even for those who lash out at you and blame you for things that are beyond your control. Forgive each other, because we are all imperfect humans. And most importantly, trust that God has a plan. Even when you can't see how he could possibly fix things, trust. And I want to share with you a verse that this church was kind of founded on and where our name Restored came from. We've lived it. Many of you have lived it. So I just want to share that with you. It's 1 Peter 5:10. And it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Thank you guys for loving us, and we love you.
Well, my name is Kip Harding, and I am being restored. All I can say is that I came from the gates of hell to get here. And I've been homeless, been living on the streets due to my addiction, which is now in remission. While I was on the streets, I walked by the door of this church and saw the placard and came inside. And these people here fed me, they clothed me, and they gave me love. This is where I learned that Christ was my Savior, and to continue to better myself, I needed to always know this. In the times that I have been coming here, there have been so many people put into my life that have changed my whole life. I could name everybody, but it'd be a while before I was done. But it's just the whole church family here has brought me into a new life and showed me how Christ can guide me the rest of my life. When I would wake up in the freezing cold, sub-zero weather, I wondered how come I really woke up instead of freezing to death, which could have happened a few times, and it was because God has a purpose for me. I should have died years ago due to my addiction and the lifestyle I was living, but God didn't see it that way. I'm here for a reason. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and be a disciple and try to do his will every day, because I know that's what I'm supposed to be doing right now. I give my will and my life to him every morning to use me and do with me as he will, because I know that I'm nothing without him, and with Jesus Christ I'm everything. I can't thank these people enough for everything they've done to me. Just in the last 4 months, more good things have happened to me than I could even imagine. My sobriety, a new beautiful home that I'm living in, a job, an actual wardrobe, and peace of mind and serenity. If it wasn't for my Savior Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be sitting here today talking to you. I owe my life to Jesus Christ and to this place today. Like I said, I am being restored.
Good morning. For the sake of time, I'm going to try and stick to my outline. That usually doesn't work too well. This is my story of restoration. My name is Philip Webb, and I'd like to tell you just how Jesus has been working in my life. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I was born to Raymond and Deborah Webb on June 5th, 1982. At the age of 5, my father was diagnosed with a form of cancer. By the time I was six, he passed away. I was lost. My mother enrolled me into a Catholic school because she really didn't know what to do, and she believed that that would be a good foundation for us to start on. I also stayed with other family members off and on till I was 11. I am thankful that I went to St. Mary's because a seed was planted. Unfortunately, I had to apply some fertilizer on it in the form of manure to let it grow. We will say the fertilizer stage was from 11 to 34. After my dad passed away, my mother said something to me that I'll never forget. She told me that she couldn't love me because I reminded her of my dad. That was final for me in that moment. Even if she was going to try and love me, I wasn't going to allow it. At that time, I was attending St. Mary's Catholic Church, and we were taught the knowledge of God, but I never developed a relationship with Jesus. I never received the love of Christ or even knew what it was supposed to look like. My mother remarried when I was 11, and that's just a testimony right there that my stepfather is here today with me, and his grace and love and mercy that he's been able to show me through everything that I did to him. It's amazing that you're here, and thank you for that. When I was 11, though, I started hanging out with kids that spent more time ditching school than actually attending. And it was said to me, you know, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. At that moment, I had a very bleak future. I started my drug addiction. I won't spend much time on that because we all know about suffering from some degree to another. Mine just happened to be a substance, and that was my choice. I started taking pills at the age of 17 off and on. I'd been smoking weed since the age of 14. I drank every now and again since I was 12. When I was 22, I started getting large quantities of medications from doctors. This went on until I was 34 years old. January 1st, on New Year's Day, 2015, my mom passed away from lung cancer. I had so many resentments against her, but I never talked to her about it. I just wanted to stay mad because I wanted to blame my mistakes on her. But the fact is, she did the best that she knew how to do. She was plagued with alcoholism and never made it out. So when she died, I decided to upgrade my addiction to heroin. Within weeks, I was in jail for felony possession. I got out, caught another charge for theft, was put back in, got out, a warrant was out for me, so they threw me back in, and so back to jail again. During this time, I was homeless for 8 months. I gave everything that I owned and stuff other people owned away to stay high. I robbed from businesses and stole from my family. This cycle continued until December 4, 2016. I was in Mead's Corner Coffee Shop, and I cried out to God, "Please, Lord, I give up. Either take me out of this world or show me the way." After that prayer, I did enough heroin that I should have died in that coffee room shop. But I didn't feel any of the effects. For the first time in a long time, I reached out to my stepfather to try and form a plan. But I had to do this on my own. I went to Via Christi because I thought something was wrong because I didn't feel any of the effects of the heroin. Not one. And they sent me to SAC Detox. When I went into SAC Detox, I also tossed away all my meds for insomnia, anxiety, depression, ADHD, and several others. During that time, my withdrawal should have been horrific, but I didn't experience anything other than a slight cough and an unforgettable spiritual awakening. It was in the form of a map. I followed through by calling Second Chance Sober Living House, and a man named Adam answered the phone and just told me to show up. I've never experienced sober living before, so this was new to me. They would soon regret that decision. Within the first week of being at the Sober Living House, I had their internet shut off for downloading illegal movies. I thought it was the router, so I started tinkering with that, and I broke the router. I wasn't very well known for my decision-making skills at that time. And it was amazing that they didn't kick me out. That love and mercy and grace that Christ showed them, they showed me, and didn't put me out to the streets again, even though breaking a lot of things. I was told that I was extremely annoying in the morning. But I'm a morning person, and everyone else should get on board with that. During that, thank you. During that 30 days, I didn't get kicked out, and I was able to go to detox. Or not detox, but ATC Girardi Treatment Facility. So I had 30 days actually sober before I went to treatment, and that I was exposed to a bed, Bible, and a dog named Daisy. And that really changed my life, being able to go in there with a clear mind. After treatment, I came back to Second Chance and hit the ground running. I started diving into the world, started diving into the word, we always get spiritually attacked. Brian Lucci sponsored me in a TUMI class, and that led me back to Mead's Corner for a sermon project that was actually a year to the date of my last time of use. That place will ever be near and dear to my heart. God allowed me to use my pain as a platform to reach others. During this time at Second Chance Sober Living, I opened my heart and found what I've been looking for. They were a family that Christ, with Christ in the center. I found out that love was a choice, that love was an action. During this time, God softened my heart to let others in. I was able to experience love through the body of Christ, and I was able to experience love the way Jesus intended it to be. At Second Chance, I've never seen such a big group of intimidating men say, I love you so often. I never in my life seen a room of grown men cry and talk about their feelings. I truly felt at home. Adam was like a big little brother who held me accountable when I couldn't do that for myself. He, Sam, and Ryan for answering questions I had about scripture and giving me direction. For also acting on a vision that have changed the lives of so many through their obedience. Jason for my mentor walking side by side with me through all the trials that I had. And Heidi for walking with my wife Nicole, because we are a family. That whole back row over there for showing up and supporting me. That is my body of Christ, because we are all together. There's so many people that I never knew existed. And it's all about Jesus. Just before I close, I just want to tell you a little bit about what this family has taught me is obedience in Christ and what obedience has done for me in my life and my journey. My wife back there, Nicole, she's amazing. I was told when I was 22 years old that I'd never be able to have kids. Yep. And, you know, me and Nicole's relationship did not start off in a godly way because I didn't know how. So we started off in sin, but through this journey, through this process, because we were never made perfect, we were made perfect in Jesus. He convicted us of what we were doing. So we did the best that we could to stay abstinent, to do premarital counseling, and glorify God in our relationship. By doing that, we had an opportunity presented to us that we could go on the road and work together, but we'd be staying underneath the same room. So we had a date set for July 21st that we were going to get married, but this job was starting around June 11th, I believe. So it was Wednesday. I called our pastor, Rob, and said, well, the thing is, we're going to be working together. Can you marry us Sunday? And he said, tell me why. I said, because I want to do things right this time. Because I want that opportunity to be able to glorify God and keep him at the center of it. And he said, absolutely. Through that obedience, through that simple obedience that Christ wants us to do, he blessed me and my wife with a bun in the oven. So with that, there are just some of the highlights and a few of the lowlights. But God has blessed us with so many things, with peace, joy, love, happiness, and a family with Second Chance and Restored Church. I don't always know what tomorrow will bring, but today I'm okay with that. God has surrounded us by the loving family and a church that lives Monday through Sunday.
Just throw it till it doesn't make noise anymore. By the way, what he left out was I made sure they did premarital counseling before I said yes. Thank you. Don't leave that part out. And if you're excited to get married this week here and you're not from here getting discipled and go through premarital counseling, don't ask me. Bless you. Okay, very good. We're passionate about marriage Jesus' way. Amen. You know, the rad thing about those stories, besides the obvious, is we showed a video of Kip in the middle. As you notice, there's no tricks here. Kip. Thanks, Renee. Kip's hair is a lot longer than it was in that video. That video is about 6 years old. And that video, the cool thing why I showed that this morning and why I just think it's kind of neat is we had to take that video down for a long time because soon after those days, Kip fell back into the streets, fell back into a lot of brokenness of his past, and we had to have some hard words and hard love with him, and we lost him for a few years. And then lo and behold, we moved over here, always prayed for him, missed him, loved him. He's one of the greatest guys we know. And out of nowhere, there were some Kippy sightings. And so it used to be Kippy sightings down over by the bridge, but this was different Kippy. This was standing up straight. I don't know if you've ever seen Kip. He's like a rock star in this town, walking around with his stick and nice most of the time to people. But the cool thing about this is this week, Kip celebrated 2 years sober. And amen. And once he knew we were back over here, and he one Sunday, his head popped through the door, and just seeing that video, that was a cool story. But we need to continue that dog on because the story gets better. Amen. And we are so proud of you. You're just killing it. We missed you deeply. Woo! It made me tear up. We're just proud of you. I'm proud of all you guys for sharing this morning. So, God restores. Amen. The point of being, this wasn't a commercial for Restore today. If you showed up going, geez, these guys are pushing it. I don't care if you go here or not. I think we're the coolest church on the face of the earth. There are people who pay my bills, whatever, you know. But bigger than that, if you're not a part of a local church that has their arms around you, you need to be a part of a different church. And so I hope you find that wherever that is. And for those of you guys that are here at Restored, I love you. I'm just desperately in love with you. Thank you for being life to my family. Thank you for being a part of the story of us changing, being restored. Amen. And we have a long road ahead of us and a lot of things that I think the Lord's going to use us in. But as long as we keep this, Him at the center, and the body of Christ working His way, who cares what comes? We're just going to do it with Him. Amen.